So most of y'all know, whether it's in the bulletin or whatnot, that we are baptizing today. We're doing this. These believers have come to union with Christ, and we're gonna do that through the sacrament of baptism. Sacrament's a big church word, but it's something that we're going to dive into a little bit today and know that sacraments, there's two of them that we recognize as a church, and we're going to talk about that later. But today we're mainly talking about baptism and how Christ himself gave it to us to remember. I also pray that if you're here and you don't know how the story of baptism fits in the story of Christ, that you'll know that after today. Also, if you have not accepted Christ, if Christ is not in you and you in him, that your heart is softened today. That you're able to block out anything else that's going on and know that this is something real, this is something personal, and then we are going to hit it. We're going to hit it today and we're going to do it well. So a lot of us, whenever we came to know the Lord, it wasn't based on intellect. It wasn't based on something that we just studied out and said, okay, now I know I need a Savior. It's an experience. It's something that happens to us. It's something that the Holy Spirit reaches out to you and he draws you to Christ, introduces you to Christ. And what's so cool about the story is that Christ turns around when you're in him and introduces you to the Holy Spirit. That's amazing how that works. But it's so true, and we know that. The Holy Spirit is the one talking to us when he's drawn us to the Lord, Christ Jesus. And then Christ Jesus turns around and introduces us to the Holy Spirit. And so when we're looking at it, I look back on whenever I came to know the Lord in the Backyard Bible Club in Snyder, Texas. Sunday school class, a man named Bobby Nolan led me to the Lord. And I knew I needed a Savior. I was a sinner, and I needed a Savior, and Jesus died for me. I didn't have a clue what the Trinity was. I didn't have a clue what the word redemption meant. I couldn't tell you an exegesis on anything. I mean, I had no idea about any of the intricate parts of Scripture. I still don't. But it was not something I studied out. It was something the Lord did in me in an experience. We can study this out like we're looking at for what mortgage company we want to have or use for buying a house, or we want to know what wide receiver we should pick in our fantasy football draft. That's not the case. That's not the case. What we get from this is there's an experience. The Holy Spirit draws us in, and we have that union with Christ. And so what's really cool is that today we're going to be reading from a guy that had this experience, and it was so real, and it's Apostle Paul. You know, that he was Saul, and then he became Apostle Paul, and he wrote so many letters to the churches that he reached out to. He had gone through, and he had planted these churches, and he went and revisited them, and then he wrote them letters to encourage them. But Paul, prior to being Paul, was Saul, and he calls himself in the Scripture the Pharisee's Pharisee. And if you understand who Pharisees are, these guys were so in tune with knowing what they needed to do. In fact, Jesus said, if you're not more righteous than them, then you have no way into the kingdom. And so knowing that we needed a Savior to save us, because none of us are as righteous as the Pharisees. But they had memorized the entire Torah. So Torah is the first five books of the Bible, and you're not going to be able to see them all, but you thumb through that, the first five books, you're talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, those are some intricate books, and they knew them backwards and forwards. Not only that, but the prophets, what they had spoken. These guys knew the Scriptures, and then the Christ was there among them, and they missed it because they didn't have the experience. They had the intellect, but no experience. But guess what Paul had? Paul had the experience. So we're going to look in Acts chapter 9. And so turn to Acts chapter 9, and what we see is that Paul was not only the Pharisee's Pharisee, he was the man. Like with the Pharisees, he was the up-and-coming guy. He was the one that had studied under the main gun, and he was the dude. And so whenever they were trying to swamp out and take out the believers in Christ, and Jesus had already ascended, was done, he had done so many things to the church that was horrendous. And it was on the road to Damascus to carry out these further that he has this experience. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, then Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so if he found anyone who were of the way, which the way was the believers, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He was prepared for this to be whoever. I mean, the light shone out. This experience was something. He was like, who are you? And he says, Lord. Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him, these guys are the elite fighters, you know, that were there to take the Christians, stood speechless, hearing a word but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. He couldn't see. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drink. And we're going to skip down to verse 17. We know that this path, what we're skipping is Ananias finding out from the Lord that he's to go to Saul, which he's afraid of him. But he goes anyways. He obeys the Lord. And in verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Wow. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not the one who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So as a grown man, Paul, a former Pharisee now, encounters God in a real way. And that then he's, even though he had done all this stuff and he was the man, he still went through and knew that he needed to be baptized. And how awesome is that? How beautiful of a picture is that? So if we're talking about Paul, we're talking about the guy that had all this knowledge and he had it here and here, and he knew the scriptures, he knew who the Lord Father was. But it wasn't until Jesus turned that switch to where all that stuff made sense. All that he had studied and memorized in scripture now made sense. And it's like he could turn it and be able to preach to Israelites and the Jews and show them how this Christ is really the guy, guys. All the stuff that we know, he came and he lived and he died and he was resurrected. And so today we're going to be reading about this stuff. Turning Point Community Church in Lubbock, Texas, 2018, is reading what a guy wrote 2,000 years ago. And how important, how valuable is that? How cool is that we get to do that? So what we're going to do is I'm going to say Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. Here's what we know for the first fill in the blank. Faith is the means to union with Christ. Nothing else. Faith is the means to union with Christ, not through baptism. We're not saying baptism saves you. We're saying faith does. We show this faith in the act of baptism. First, faith comes first, and then there's baptism. When we talk about baptism, we aren't talking about a church tradition. We're not talking about a religious ritual. This is not something that came afterwards like a lot of other stuff did in the church. This is something that Jesus brought us. This is something he gave us as a picture, as a dramatization of what he wanted us to do to be able to signify who we are. It's the reason there's a Christmas. And why Israel prepared themselves for this Messiah to come. And starting with Abraham all the way to Joseph and Mary. What's crazy is that Israel themselves are still looking for that Messiah. They missed him. So they're still looking for him. But the Son of the Creator came here for a reason. So go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to tell you that during the 3 years of ministry on this earth, Jesus stated his purpose regularly. It is no coincidence that he began his ministry being baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. Baptized. John didn't want to. He's like, I'm not even worthy to tie your shoes. And I'm going to baptize you? And Jesus says it's for all scriptures to be fulfilled. This needs to happen. And he concluded his time on the earth being dead, but dying, being buried, and resurrecting. And to be able to go later, 40 days later, to ascend to the right hand of the Father. So let's look at our target text, Romans 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Wow. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Here it is. The imagery of baptism is death, burial, and resurrection in him. That's what it is. In fact, baptism is how he instructed that we are to be able to see that. He's a God that loved Jesus. Whenever he was teaching, it was all about stories and painting a picture, these parables that he would always preach on, and it was something he loved. And so knowing that God wants us to see it and know it's real. So baptism was brought to us for that purpose. Go ahead and turn to Galatians 2. When you think on baptism, think big thoughts. This is not a small thing. People are symbolically being buried in the water. Luckily, we don't leave them there, right? Right? That would be crazy. So they come out of the water, and then they walk into some life. This is not a game. This is not a charade. What does this symbolize in my, what does this ring symbolize in my left index finger? Marriage. This ring is a symbol of vows that I made to my bride on December 30th, 2006. This is a symbol of that. She has a ring too, symbolizes that same day. Something that we can look at and remember. So when other people see this, they know what that means. They know that I have made vows to her. And they see her, they know that she has made vows to me. It's a symbol. Now when I take it off, am I still married to her? Of course I am. Of course I am. I'm still married to her. It's only a symbol, but man, is it so real? Is it so real? That we walked into the Fraser Alumni Pavilion on Texas Tech campus. She's an Aggie, so that was really big that she did that for me. And we came out, we walked in separately, we came out as one person. We were changed. Something real happened that day. It was real. It's not a game. It's not a charade. We didn't mess around and say, you know, this is it was a lot. It was amazing. But that changed us. We were different from that point forward. So hopefully you are in Galatians 2. This one is actually in your bulletin. But it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Through this, we know that through our union with Christ, death is behind us. When you trust in him, your death is over, and you are totally transformed. Wow. Half a dozen times in the last 2 months, been here listening to sermons, and this passage has been shared, and it definitely fits in today because it's so awesome. It's in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Chuck even shared it last week. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I'll tell you a funny story that I didn't tell the first service, but this verse, I always think, you know, you hear verses and it draws you back, you know, and I was in a home church with a bunch of folks years ago, and they were telling, there's a story where this guy's sharing, he's preaching, and he's a good friend of mine still, and he was sharing this passage, but in the other version, it says that therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. But as he's reading it, just the same as when you're reading, you kind of read things funny, he said, creature. And one of the guys that they're sitting there just soaking it up, we're like, what's creature? You know, like, this is so cool. What is? And then this guy's trying to play it off, and he goes on this tangent about what creatures are, and then later, I meant to say creature, sorry, you know. But we are a new creature. We are a new creation. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, right alongside that, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul's mind is renewed. Taking this in, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Next, fill in the blank. When you make a decision to trust in him, you are then crucified in him. When you make that decision to trust in him, you're then crucified in him. What that means is his payment is now your payment. His payment is now your payment. We're just saying, oh, praise the one who paid my debt. Amen. If you're in debt financially, imagine someone just coming and paying it all. And that's nothing compared to the debt that we owe as sinners. And Jesus just paid it. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Those who believe in him do not stand alone before God on the day of judgment. You do not stand alone. We heard it preach. We heard one of the pastor candidates preach in July. We not only receive new life only after we pass in this earth. It's not like it's an afterlife thing only. It's a new life now. That new life begins now, not later. Now. It's immediate. Okay, so let's switch gears. We're going to go to an Old Testament story. We've been sharing some New Testament stuff. What's interesting is it's an Old Testament story, but we're going to read it in the New Testament. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What we're going to see here is a real example that Paul is laying out for the Corinthian church that we will most likely relate, that they would most likely relate with and understand. So essentially these people that he's writing to in Corinth are former Israelites. They're Jewish people that have now become believers. And he's trying to give them a picture, an example of this new covenant. And this new covenant was actually foreshadowed millenniums before Mary was even told she was going to have a baby in her womb. So let's read 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things become our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Wow. So Paul knows exactly how to cut to these guys. Because you know this is a story they've been hearing their whole life about being taken out of slavery in Egypt and their forefathers being able to come into the promised land and all the things in between. But it started with what? It started with Moses. There was a promise for 400 years that there was going to be a deliverer. Not knowing who it was, but then it came out it was Moses. Moses came and was the deliverer. And that was what God appointed for him. Same too for us. Same too for the church in Corinth. Same too for us. That we were promised a deliverer. And he came. What is Jesus, what's the Jewish form of Jesus? Do y'all know that? We've heard it a bunch. Yeshua. What is Yeshua? What does that actually translate to? Joshua. Sounds a lot like Yeshua, Joshua. Joshua means deliverer. Jesus is our deliverer. Jesus is our Moses. So whenever Moses comes and stands before Pharaoh, he's standing there and he has the 10 plagues that he brings to Egypt, that the Lord brings to Egypt, and Moses is the one that tells him about each one of them. And then the last one, the one that nails it down, is the death angel. The death angel's to come. But what is it that saves the people of Israel, the Jewish people? The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb is what saves the people of Israel. And where was that blood placed? If you saw the Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, where was that blood placed? It was placed on the door. The exact places that Jesus was to shed his blood. They were saved by the blood of the Lamb, just the same as we are saved by the blood of the Lamb. Death has passed over. Now, guess what? It doesn't stop there. They're now these people that have been bondage to slavery under Egypt, were now allowed to walk in newness of life. They're no longer in bondage to slavery. We are now no longer bondage in sin. Look at that picture. We're no longer in bondage to sin. And they're allowed to walk in newness of life. And what's the first thing they encounter when they come out of that? The Red Sea. So they got the Red Sea. They have no boats. They have no way to get across. They have an enemy coming at them, Egypt, who's now changed their mind and wants them back. And so they're facing this wall of water, and they're facing the Egyptian army coming to get them. And what happens? We know that Charlton Heston puts his staff in the water, right? And the waters part. And what does Paul tell Corinth about that? That they were baptized into Moses, just the same as we're baptized into Christ. Are you seeing the pictures here? Are you seeing what turned the light on for Paul whenever he knew the story and he knew that, okay, well, that's exactly what happens with us now. We're baptized. They were baptized into Moses, and so are we baptized into Christ. And so they come out of the water, and now their former enemy. Egypt's gone. They're done, but that doesn't mean they don't have enemies ahead of them. But they're now, that life they had is gone. They're not going back to Egypt. I don't think the waters are going to part again for them to go back, right? They're there. And all of a sudden, it's now they're in need of food. And what does the Lord provide? He provides manna from heaven. This. Manna from heaven. And then what else does Paul tell them? It says that they were all drinking the same spiritual drink. And that drink came from the water of the rock. And that rock was what? Christ. It says here. That rock was Christ. So they're going through the desert. And think about it. There's a cloud by day and a fire by night. And what does that symbolize? What does cloud and fire symbolize? The Holy Spirit. This is the exact picture of our walk with the Lord. And wherever that cloud went, they went. Because if they didn't, guess what? They were in the scorching sun of the desert. So guess what? When they wake up in the morning, the cloud starts going, they're going. They don't know the choice. And if you've ever been in the desert, you know it's cold at night and it's dark. And so you got the fire that the Lord provides them. And they follow that Holy Spirit. And they get to where the promised land was. And approaching the land, there's two people that go in with the other with 12 spies. And only those two, Joshua and Caleb, were the ones that came out. The ones that came out and knew that this is exactly what we need to do. This is exactly what we need to do. And it was Caleb, who my middle son's named after, that vocalized it. Joshua actually stood in the background, if you know. Caleb was the one that said, "We can do this, guys. Why are we waiting? Why aren't you already carrying your swords? Let's go." And nobody believed. So guess what? They spent 40 years wandering in the desert, not believing in God, not knowing that they needed to follow that cloud and that fire. And they didn't do a thing that was told to Abraham from the beginning to do, and they did not circumcise their sons. And that might not seem like a big deal, but it is a big deal. And so that was something that gave them identity. And so guess what? We're going to be in Joshua chapter 5. I'm going to read this. That gave them an identity that they knew they were God's people, that the flesh was cut off because of this. And so let's read. Joshua chapter 5 and starting in verse 2. "At that time the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time.' So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way. After they had come out of Egypt, for all the people who came out had been circumcised. For all the people born in the wilderness on that way, as they came out of Egypt, had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord." Man, I do not want to be in a crowd that's called to not obeying the voice of the Lord. "To whom the Lord swore that he would not show them that land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons whom he raised up from their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places till they were all healed." I'd have much rather been circumcised as a baby than as an adult. But they did not obey. And so this was the one thing God asked them to do before they entered in. So let's turn to Colossians 2. Obviously, if you're not, we talk about circumcision and what's the identity in it. They did this because this next generation did not want to continue to wander in the desert. They knew that their fathers had not believed. And so it was their time. It was their duty. And so whenever it came time and the Lord said, "This is something you're going to do," they did it. And guess what? From that point forward, that's what distinguished them from everyone else. Whenever you read in the Old Testament about the enemies of Israel, the other people, it's always the circumcised and uncircumcised. That was an identity. That was two different groups. It was either you were God's people and you were circumcised, or you were the Philistines and you were uncircumcised, or you were this or that. When it talked about Goliath in 1 Samuel, he was the uncircumcised Philistine. Every other time it was that. And so this is what gave them that. So we're going to see now, there's a new covenant made between God and his people. And we who believe in that are included in that. And we're in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of God bodily, and you are complete in him." You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Ooh. Buried with him in baptism. That's the new circumcision. That's the new circumcision of the new covenant. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. He's paid your debt. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements as was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Whoa. Paul is on fire there. He is on fire. He's saying, that's the old way, guys. And though it's still fine, you can do that, but the new way is you are going to be baptized, just like I was with Ananias and Damascus. You can be baptized and come out new. It's so much better. It's so much better. It could be seen in this passage that baptism has replaced circumcision as a way to mark who God's people are. Baptism is the dramatization of the same thing that circumcision signifies. It's the same. It's just, this is new under Christ. We're now able to do this, and we're able to walk this out. The flesh is removed, and the old person now is new. A side note, this is something really cool. Hopefully half of the audience loves. But under the old covenant, circumcision only involved the men, right? I mean, obviously. Under the new covenant of baptism, men and women are included in that. I would have thought I'd get some amens from the ladies. But you ladies, you are included in this. That is something that you are part of. It's not the old way, it's the new way. It's Jesus who loves both men and women and wants you to be a part of that. So that is something that's real. That's something that's true. So circumcision was identified God's people prior to the resurrection. Now that we have new identity in him, it is vital for us to get this. Our identity should be found in what we are in Christ. That is the one identity that can't be taken away. That's the one that can't be taken away. One thing that Pastor John used to always say, and it'll stick with me the rest of my life, but he says, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. What you think about God is the most important thing about you. And when you think about it, he's so right. Okay, so looking at identity, we as a people are cravers of identity, and it's crazy. So when things change, it changes us. It changes who we are. But that has been the case. We've been cravers of identity. We've been hardwired to seek an identity since the beginning. Going even back to the Tower of Babel falling, and all of a sudden nobody can speak each other's language. It's like we're confounded, don't know. And so you try to find those that can understand you, and you can understand them. And so that's how the nations scattered from that point forward. They all had their identity, and they went forward from that. And so since then, we've all been identifying ourselves by language, by color, not just color of skin, color of hair maybe, redheaded brothers and sisters, right? No redheaded people in here, just me. By color skin, by abilities, by what we're able to do, by what we're able to, how we're able to be together. And so I know that whenever we're looking at that, it's like, okay, that is something that's so temporary. That is temporary. Even if it's till the end of this life, it's still temporary. All those things can be taken away. It should never be. Your identity should never be a businessman, businesswoman, a banker, salesman, doctor, politician. Those are obvious roles that could go in a heartbeat. Go ahead and turn to Galatians 3. This is in our bulletin. But if you're a bodybuilder, do you think your body's always going to be able to do what it does? Probably not. If your identity is in that, that goes away. I'm not always going to have red hair. I'll have gray hair someday. So I do a shout out to redheaded people. They'll be like, what is he talking about? It's a gray-headed guy. That's not going to be my identity forever. That's not going to be my identity forever. Things change. And so here's where I want you to prepare your hearts for this. Prepare your hearts. because this is going to get... If you're married, your identity as a husband or wife can be taken away as well. If you're a son or daughter, you may not always have your parents. I'm not even going to utter the truth about it for us parents and our children. Our people are not always guaranteed to be with us. They're not always guaranteed to be with us, and we're not guaranteed to be with them. Each day we have is a gift, and our identity in Christ is the only thing that can't be taken away. When I look around the room, people that I see, that I know, y'all have walked this out. You've lost. You've lost someone that is close to you, and I know that why you're, how you've made it through it is because of your identity in him. Amen. That's what we have to rejoice. I don't know how people do it when they don't have an identity in him. I don't. I've had identity in him for a long time, and I don't know how people do it otherwise when they lose someone. We're in Galatians 3, hopefully. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Man, we know that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, but how cool is it that we get to be called sons of God? And there's a whole other sermon I could share with you on what sons of God are in Scripture. But for as many as, of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Here we go. There is neither Jew nor Greek, which is an identity. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free, which is what an identity. There is neither male nor female, another one. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Man, how awesome is it that promise made to Abraham and to his descendants is made available to us. Non-Jewish people. We could be adopted in this. We could be taken in and know that, you know what? Because of Jesus, who is the descendant of Abraham, who is the promise of the one that is delivered, not just to Abraham in that time, but to Eve in the garden, there is a prophecy of Jesus to come, of her seed, which women don't have seed. He was born of a virgin. He came. He died. He is now alive and sits at the right hand of the Father, and we are in him. We could be called sons of that God. Man, it's so awesome, and I don't want us to miss that. That we are brought into that same covenant made with Israel. And here, today, we can be a part of that. We are a part of that. Okay, so I referenced earlier TPC's bylaws. And they're there in your bulletin. It's not often, I would say, that y'all have heard any of the bylaws from the pulpit, right? So as an elder here, I want us to see this. I want you to know what our church says in our bylaws. And in Article 1, Section 10, this is not scripture. This is our bylaws. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ is committed to two ordinances in the church, to the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, communion. We believe in baptism by immersion and communion, both of which are open to all believers in Jesus Christ. And then there's two passages there. We're actually going to turn to Matthew 26. So go ahead and turn there. We have this baptism to show the world who we belong to, and that we died with him and were buried as he was, and now walk in newness of life. You can't go and get baptized again like some denominations. It's one time. It's a one-time thing after making a decision and being transformed in him. Hopefully you see that infant baptism doesn't even count. If you're baptized as an infant, I'm so sorry, but that was not based on a decision. That was not based on an experience. That was a great dedication where your parents got to come and dedicate you as a child. But for you as an adult, it needs to be something you can look back on. Just like I look at my ring and I'm reminded, you can look back on being baptized and you're reminded that you're a new person. So that's only for adults. That's only for people that know and are aware of what they're doing. And so that new infant baptism, what we do is we do baptize babes in Christ here at Turning Point Community Church, though. And it's something you'll be able to walk forward with. For those that are baptized in a biblical sense, what we have further to remember what Christ has done for us and through us with his sacrifice is to partake in the Lord's Supper, in other words, communion. So we've been baptized, and then after that, it's not like the Lord just leaves us, hey, you're just like you get to come home to your spouse, you get to have that time. You get to constantly remember what he has done for us through the other sacrament, communion. Not only communion with him, but communion with our brothers and sisters here at the church. If you're not aware of it, We have communion up here every service. The elements are here. You can take part in it before the service. There's some in the back there. You can take part in it before the service, during worship, during the invitation, during after the church. It is there because it's so vital for us to constantly remind ourselves that his bread, his body was broken, that bread is something that he broke for us. And then the blood is something that we are able to take and drink because he tells us that. And so we're going to look at that. Let's look at that Matthew 26 passage referenced in the bylaws. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with my Father, with you in my Father's kingdom." Here's something that's so awesome. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Soak that up. Man, they was so moving to them that the Lord, they just started singing, they sang a hymn. Jeffrey, the worship team and the everybody involved in the service that puts it together, Alan has everyone come and do communion before every Sunday morning. And this morning Jeffrey shared, and it was so real because he puts us in the shoes of those that were there with him. Those that were there with him, that had been with him for years, and that he's the guy. It wasn't like he was just one among them. He was the guy among them. And that he was to go and to be crucified. And that was the last time they were going to eat together. And he tells them, "I'm not going to do this again until," what does he say there? "I'm not going to do this again until we are together in my Father's kingdom." Man, just imagine being there. So we know the next thing in your outline, do communion in remembrance of him. The grace of Christ is somehow easy to forget. It is. It's just something in us. The Israelites always forgot about the God that delivered them. Just the same as we look back in them and think, "Hey, they're crazy. How'd they forget that guy that brought them through the Red Sea? My goodness." But we do the same thing. We forget that grace that's given to us. We forget it somehow. In it, we remember that what he has done. It is finished. It is done. We also know from that passage from Matthew that the cup is the blood of the new covenant. Look at verse 27 again. Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Man. So we've seen today how awesome the new covenant is compared to the old covenant. Communion is our reminder of Christ. It's where he says, in my death, your sin dies too. Because he became sin, I am for you, not against you. Is what he says. My body was broken for the forgiveness of sins. In my resurrection, it is now possible for the Holy Spirit to dwell among you. We remember what he has done for us. This is about realigning our hope in Christ alone, not towards our earthly desires. It's a realignment. So when you do take communion, when you do come forward and you take communion, we took communion at our wedding, at our marriage. We did communion together, just Michelle and I. When you take communion, it is something that's so real. Your hearts need to be prepared. You need to go from that knowing. That's a reminder. Let me ask you this. What is the current challenge regarding the sacraments, baptism and communion? What's the current challenge that we meet in this room? What is that? There are elements on both. When we notice how difficult it is to enter into a sober place, these elements are sober. This is something, and it's difficult for us for some reason. It's difficult for us to just come and do that. And a lot of it is I don't know, but I can tell you that Matt Chandler, pastor of the Village Church, some of y'all might know who Matt Chandler is, listen to him a lot, I love him. We know what the enemy's trying to do, but he says, when a society gives itself over to entertainment, it's a tragic loss of any real ability to the seriousness to think about deeper realities. The only thing we cannot feel and don't want to feel is quietness. And awkwardness. It's just something that we try to bypass. There are times for the good of and the benefit of our soul that we must enter into those quiet spaces and linger. Communion is that space for the believer. It doesn't mean anything to someone that's not in Christ. To someone that's not in Christ, it's just bread and a drink. It's not anything to them. It is a gift for those that are in him. It is amazing for those that are in him. Both baptism and communion are the place for us to stop, to think, reflect, realign, to confess, and to rejoice. There's an overwhelming movement that leads to this approach slipping away. Take, for instance, the baptisms that are about to happen. We're about to baptize people here, folks. This is going to be amazing. This is going to be awesome. These folks that are coming to come to be baptized have made a decision for him. They have decided, they know that through the righteous act of Christ that they needed a savior. And they were blind, and now they see. The experience of illumination has occurred. Their allegiance have shifted. We're going to bury them and then raise them to walk in newness of life. You should be here to celebrate that. Shout and rejoice because the miracle work in Christ that they were dead and now able to be alive in Christ Jesus. I'm going to say this, and I want y'all to get it. Some of our own people might see this time of the service as a chance to skip out early. Go to Kids Point Line early. Get in the parking lot and leave and get out on Quaker before everybody else is coming. Don't let that be you. This is the climax of the service. Not anything we sang about, not anything we get, not anything that I'm sharing. The climax is the changed lives that are about to happen. We, as a church, say it on our website, say it everywhere else, we are changed lives, period. And lives are about to change. They've already changed. The decision's been made. There's been an experience there. But we're about to see the act of it. We're about to see the realness of it and through these baptisms. Show it the respect that it deserves. Show it the respect that it deserves. Now, my natural inclination is to say something funny and to lighten the heaviness in here, but we don't need that right now. What we need is to be sober at times. We need to be sober. We need to desperately need quietness in the world that's so noisy. Now, finally, the gift of the sacraments is to consider the quiet, feel the weight, rest in the seriousness, and then rejoice.